are a little quiet this morning. I can see everybody's kind of. I thought, you know, if we had the rain, I'd understand it, but the rain went away. But welcome, everybody. I'm glad you're here. We can see that many are not with us this morning. It is still summer vacation time. Plus, I know many people have been getting sick. Raise your hand if you've kind of been through that. A lot of people have been through that. There's been that, well, COVID's going around, and there's another stomach thing going around, and there's something else going around. So stay well, but continue to pray for one another and look forward to coming out. Because last week, what did we hear about? Nobody remembers? I know some of you do. Come on, you could talk. Yeah, Jim said, could we have front of church? You also could talk in church, as long as you do it decently in order. You can't speak that. We talked about why church, right? No, you don't remember that? Okay, it's on the website. Go back and listen to it again. And I thought, well, I know it made some impression because I had some very good feedback both here in Philadelphia about that. People that are telling me that's something that they not only needed to hear, it's something they've been praying about, something they've been thinking about. And so I'm glad that we were able to share that together. But I also am excited because this week, you know, we talked about the church being in action, the church doing what the church is supposed to do. And this week, I received actually some feedback from others, not of our church, about our church in action. And they were so thankful. They were blown away to see the church in action. And I want to say, first of all, thank you for doing those things. Thank you for being the church. You know, the church is not just one person. The church isn't a pastor. The church isn't just one other, you know, person in the church. The church is us. We're the body of Christ. And we need to together be the church, be the body of Christ that we're called to be. We come together so that we can be equipped, right? All right, I can see you got to talk this way. Say equipped. Oh, it's so weak. Equipped. We come to be equipped for what? Becoming fat sheep and go home and say how equipped we are. No, we come to be equipped for the working of the ministry. What is the ministry? The world, look at it. It's all outside. The world's our ministry. We have start in our homes. We start at the job. We start in our neighborhoods. We start, you know, in church. Sometimes we have to minister to one another, but to those who come in, we have to be equipped. And when we're equipped, we need to go out and work it out and to do it. And then we come back and get equipped again. And I want to kind of talk about this a little bit more today as we, not specifically why church, but this idea of what happens when we're doing these things and why we do them. One of the things that I heard a lot of feedback from was in the message last week, we mentioned several times about not just coming to church, but desiring to be not only together in the church, but desiring to be the church. That this should be something that bubbles up within us. This should be like the Emmaus Road disciples when Jesus shared with them that wonderful Bible study of himself, and then they saw that he was the risen Lord. Their hearts burned within them. I want our hearts to burn within us. Father, bless your word now to our hearts, that we truly would understand what it means to be your body. Lord, I pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to have the ears that you would give us to hear. Let our hearts be ready to receive it, that we would hear it and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So sometimes when we're doing all these things, when we're looking to be active in the church or active in work. I had somebody talking to me actually this week, not from our church, but they were just talking about the fact that of what, you know, that they used to go to church all the time. They were always very active in church, and that's a good thing. But I want us to understand that the activities, while they're good, the activities themselves can become a problem sometimes. And what I mean by that is if we do them just because they're activities or just to make our conscience feel better, oh, we did something, you know, I came to church, I don't feel guilty because I missed now 3 weeks in a row, so I finally came out, I don't feel guilty. You know, if they're the reasons we do stuff, eventually it's going to catch up with us. Eventually, we're going to start burning out. Eventually, we're going to grow weary in well-doing. So I want us to turn our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to remember some things about our faith and our salvation and our conversion and our now walk with the Lord. Paul had been talking to this church in Galatia who had started out well but decided they needed help themselves by becoming or going back under the law because they thought they'd be more spiritual if they kept all the things of the law. And he's been going through many chapters of why we don't do that, why we walk in faith, why we walk in his grace and so forth. And he gets to this point in chapter 5 where he says to the church to stand fast. You know, to stand fast is to be rooted into something, to hold your ground, to be in that place where you know that you are on solid ground. He says, I want you to stand, church. I want you to stand fast in what? Your membership in the church, the denomination, your culture, your heritage, your family that goes to church. No, I want you to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. I think sometimes Christians, after they're saved and they experience the freedom that is in Christ, begin to forget that freedom. They begin to forget that they have been truly set free. And we many times then get entangled with bondages that we put on ourselves or others place upon us, that we allow them to place on us. So he says, I want you to stand fast in this liberty which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage, that thing that, to be yoked together. Jesus said, there's a good yoking. You take his yoke upon you. That's great. And then we walk in his grace and in his power and his love. But if we have the yokes that people put on us, those things are heavy burdens. They are bondages. And then remember something, it's Christ who set us free. If you are born again and a child of God, and I preface all this by saying this is a message for the church right now. This is for those who have been born again, and that's when I use the term church. My definition, or when I say my definition, the definition I'm using, the biblical definition, are those who have been born again are now part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is living within us because the blood of Jesus washed our sins away when we repented of our sins, and by faith we received him. The grace of God, it just flowed through our lives. His blood washed away our sins, made us new, and the Holy Spirit came to live within us. That's the church. And when we're part of the church, we have to realize that now we are free and we have to stand in this liberty because it's Jesus who made us free. We did not free ourselves. We did not set ourselves free. We could not. It's very possible, and we see it all the time, how people, and many that you know, clean up their acts. And they do better than they were doing before in their life. And they kind of get on a good path and they're doing things. And that's noble. It's great to see when people do that. But when they do it on their own terms and their own ways, then what they've done is they've reformed themselves. They have done some things and they've made their situation better, at least from an earthly point of view, and they've reformed their habit, their life, their lifestyle. They've reformed themselves. And we say, that's good. But that life who has been reformed because of human means will still end up going to a Christless grave and end up in hell. Only the Holy Spirit of God, only the blood of Jesus Christ can not just reform us, but transform us. We need to be transformed. If we just become good people here and that's all of our going to church and all of our faith does for us, we still die and go to hell. We need to be changed. We need to be, our eternal perspective needs to go from death unto life, from the darkness into the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who set us free. And Paul even says that this freedom, he calls it the liberty. See, many times we think liberty or freedom is just to do whatever we want. And that's not freedom. It really isn't. Do what we want to do. Never deny ourselves any desire. That's a false liberty. That's actually bondage into itself. The liberty, the true liberty, is a freedom from having to do things that we are now, that our flesh drives us to do, that the enemy of our souls drives us to do, that this world pressures us to do. It sets us free to say we can walk in a new way, in a new life. To be able to walk in the holiness that God has provided for us. To walk as a child of God. To walk above the constraints of this world system and our own flesh. That's an amazing thing, to be able to walk in that freedom that Christ purchased for us upon the cross. Anything else is a yoke of bondage, and it's not liberty. Now, there's people who believe, many, and we've encountered many. You may know some in your life. You may have been in church where they have pushed this, that they say that to be free, you must follow the rules we tell you to follow. And they give us rules to follow that are biblically based, but really man-made and man-enforced. And those rules, they say, will keep you from sinning and falling into sin. And when we begin to walk that way, we walk in a legalistic fashion, we actually put ourselves, as Paul said, under a yoke of bondage again. And we're really not free at all. The true freedom comes from God himself. The true freedom comes by walking according to his purposes in our life. And Paul says, I do not want you to lose that liberty. He says, and it goes on here in the next verse, he says, listen, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, now he's using circumcision as something because they were actually, the Galatians, going under the law of Moses again, so that the males there who were Gentile, if they would enter into the, to go under the law, they would have to be circumcised in their flesh. And he was using this as an example to say, if you're going to get circumcised, if you're going to do that, he says, Christ will end up profiting you nothing. Now, don't get nervous if you have been circumcised from birth. This is not about the foreskin of the flesh. This is not about, it's about this idea of saying that if I myself believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but then I have to do something more to make myself better, to make myself a better person, to make myself a better Christian, to make myself something else. He says, then all of a sudden, Christ and the grace that he's bestowed upon us means nothing. It means nothing. You're putting yourself back under the law. See, Christ will profit you nothing. He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He says, listen, you've been freed from even the law. Jesus completed the law in you. He did the work that the law could not do by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for your sin. He says, so now if you want to enter back under that law, he said, be aware, you got to keep the whole thing. Now, how many of you here would say, I know and can, from memory, speak out the entire law of God? Can anybody do that? I can't. You know, the Old Testament, I can't do every part of it. How many of us can say that we could do the Ten Commandments? Most of us can do that. Oh, wow. Okay, we got to put them up here. Then nobody can say the Ten Commandments? Oh, there's a few more. Okay. You might get them out of order, but I think most of you know them. But okay, let's just say you know some of the commandments. Did you ever hear that, honor thy mother and father? Yeah? You ever hear that one? You ever hear then shall not murder, kill? Right? You ever shall not lie? You hear those? They're part of the commandments, right? How many of you know if we just take those 10 would say, guess what? Unfortunately, I break them even after I've been a Christian. Can anybody say that? Because no, I know all of you, when you got saved, you never lied again. Right? Yeah, now you're lying. So John said, you say it, you don't sin, you're lying right now, now you're sinning, right? We do. We stumble, we fall, we mess up. Guess what? He says, if you want to go back under that law, guess what? You got to keep it perfectly. Meaning you lie, you've murdered now. You're guilty of the whole law, because that's what the law says. You break one part of it, you're guilty of all of it. That's why we need the liberty that Christ has done. He set us free from all of that. And he wants us to walk in that. He says, so if you now want to go under bondage again, you can do that. He said, but beware, you got to keep everything. And you've actually fallen from grace. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. In fact, there's some wonderful good teachings that you can find about this idea. Some people read this and think, oh, if I find myself in a legalistic walk, I've fallen from grace, and I've fallen from grace, I'm not saved. He's not saying that here at all. See, what he's saying is if we embrace the rule of law, the law for our walking with Christ, then we're departing from walking in the grace that he has given us. We're trying to do it our way. We're forgetting that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we're saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but I'll take it from here, and I'll do it my way. James Boyce, who actually used to pastor in 10th Presbyterian years back, he said this about this phrase, fallen from grace. He said, the phrase does not mean that if a Christian sins, he falls from grace and thereby loses his salvation. There is a sense in which to sin is to fall into grace if one is repentant. So he said, actually, if we sin and we repent of that sin, we're actually falling into the grace of God. The problem of falling from grace is if we sin and we say, oh, I messed up, and we don't go to Jesus with it, we say, I'm going to try to do better next time. Now, how many have done that? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I am. Next thing you know, you're trying to walk and walk your Christian walk in your own strength. And you can't do it, church. We can't do it. You sin, yeah, repent. Forgiveness is there already because you've been washed and cleansed. But now, Lord, help me not to sin again. Help me, Lord, give me those things that I need so I walk the way that you would want me to walk. Actually, literally, in the original language, Paul wrote this way, you have fallen out of grace, which is not the same as you've fallen from grace. He says you're not walking in his power anymore. You're trying to do it by yourself. And he goes on to say, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And then he goes on, he says, you ran well. And I like to say that as Christians, most of us have run well. We've done good. We've had the Lord do those changes in our life, and we're trying to do the right things, and we want to do the right things. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other words, Jesus didn't take you from the truth. He's given you the truth. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, you may have picked up some false teaching along the way. You may have talked to people who told you that once you got saved, now you got to do this, 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 and this to stay saved. And then all of a sudden you found yourself listening to that teaching, and then you found yourself now falling, you know, away from the grace of God, still saved, but now trying to work out your salvation yourself instead of with the power of God. And he says, you didn't get that from Jesus. He didn't teach you that. That little bit of a bad teaching now is growing within you. It's taking you away from the grace of God. He says, but I have confidence in you, in the Lord. In other words, he said, the confidence is in you, but he means in the Lord, really. In the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. In other words, wherever this false teaching came from, he says, the Lord will deal with that, but I'm appealing to you that as I bring this truth of the Word of God to you, that the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to do, and the Lord will straighten us out. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been a Christian now since 1986, and I need to be straightened out a lot. Anybody who thinks they got it, then you're going to start falling. The Lord has to continually teach me and show me and strengthen me and help me and correct me, all those different things. He says, but I have confidence that those who did this to you, they'll bear the judgment. God will deal with them. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? He said, but I'm telling you, I don't preach that old stuff anymore. He says, I know. Paul used to preach circumcision because he was under the law. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He said, but now in Christ, I don't preach circumcision anymore. He says, and the truth of the matter is that if I was preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? You know, he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. In other words, he said, those people that trouble the church by trying to bring the church into legalism and bondage, he says, I wish they would go so far and not only circumcise the flesh, but actually cut it off altogether, the whole thing, castration. He says, that's how bad this is. When a church begins to walk in its own power, in its own strength, Paul says that becomes a death walk to the church. Yeah, you're saved, but you lose the vitality. You lose the lifeblood of the Holy Spirit. You lose the power of God. And yes, we can have a great form of godliness, but if we deny the power, we become dead. Church, I don't want us to be dead. Does anybody here want to be dead in their Christianity? Do you want to have a dead faith, a lifeless faith, or do you want to have a vital faith? A powerful faith. That comes from walking God's way. See, he says, he goes on, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Put two selfish people in a room together. You'll see some, they'll eat one another alive. Put a church together who desires to do things in a fleshly manner, and we will eat one another alive. He says, that's not what we're called to. We're called to something better, something higher, something more magnificent. Jesus purchased us from our sins, and he brought us into his kingdom so that we can walk a different walk, a better walk, one of love, one of serving one another, one of helping one another, one of growing together, one of coming down. And if the pizza's not good today, you still say, I'm so glad I'm here, because I'm here with my brothers and sisters and I'm learning about how I can reach my community, reach my family. You got, I want to be doing this thing. And we still love Jim if he orders bad pizza, but it's going to be good. So how do we do this? I'm so glad the Holy Spirit allowed the apostle to write not only the first 17 verses or 15 verses of this chapter. He says then in verse 16, I say then, this is what the remedy is. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Church, anytime we are not walking in the Spirit, I guarantee you in a short time we will be fulfilling the lust of our flesh. Period. It's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. The struggle we all have against the flesh only can be remedied by walking in the Spirit. You notice Spirit is capitalized, or it should be. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. See, we have to remember something. When we've been saved, truly saved, if you are of the church, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If he is not living in you, you are not saved. That's harsh. True, though. Yeah, but I love coming to the church. I've been going to church for 50 years. But if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're still dead in your sins and you can die and go to hell. That's not what God desires. It's not what we desire. If you're saved, then you're filled, or the Holy Spirit's living within you. He came within you the moment you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. He took residence within you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now what we need to do to be walking with him is to be open and sensitive to his working in us. He wants to do it. He came to live within us, to seal us, absolutely, but also to empower us to live the Christian life with joy, not as a drain or a strain, with power that he would give us, not our own human power, but the power that comes from on high. So yes, first he lives within us, the Holy Spirit. Then we need to be, secondly, open and sensitive to his influence in our life. And the third thing that it means is that we need to then pattern our lives to the influence of the Holy Spirit within us. We have to listen to it and not quench him, not grieve him. But when the Holy Spirit's doing that work within us, we have to say, yes, thank you, Lord. And then we have to walk that way and have a pattern of our life that way. I'm going to ask you, does that describe your walk as a Christian? If it doesn't, I'm not going to say you're not saved. I will say then you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. See, I can't answer as to whether or not you're born again. That's between you and God. We can all witness some of the changes, but that could be reformation, not transformation. We can see the fruit of the Spirit, which is a very good indication, but you yourself know when you've been saved. You might not know the date. I never wrote down the date. I remember everything about the time that I accepted the Lord and I was born again. I don't know, you know, what the date was, but I know it. It's an event in my life that I know that I was transformed. You know that for yourself. If you've been born again, you know that. And if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. But the question is, are you walking according to the Spirit? If you're not, you're in your flesh, and your life is going to be, your Christian life is going to be a real struggle. See, one of the ways you can tell for yourself if this describes you is, do you begin to look more like Jesus every day? Now, I don't mean physically. We don't even know what Jesus looked like. We only have two descriptions of him in the scriptures, and that's the transformed, the resurrected Jesus. We don't know what he looked like bodily. But you're going to look like him in the way that you're going to kind of be talking like him, thinking like him, loving like him. See, in the Gospel of John, those chapters we read a couple weeks ago, 14, 15, 16, he tells us so much about what the Holy Spirit's going to do within us, all to make us become more like him. See, when we say this idea, this term, walking in the Spirit, see, we're listening to what the Holy Spirit says. And he guides us in the way that we'll begin to be disciples, meaning that we want to look, act, follow Jesus in everywhere, and all of a sudden we're going to start to look like him. People are going to take note of us, and they may not understand it right away, but they're going to mark us to know that we've been with Jesus because we're starting to look like him. And when you do that, you're going to find it more easy, or easier, I should say, not to fulfill the lust of your flesh. See, when we're walking in the Spirit, I want to tell you, when you're walking with the Spirit, Paul said they're contrary to one another. When we're walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. We only start to fulfill the lust of the flesh is when we're not walking in the Spirit. So the key to righteous, holy, vibrant living is to walk in the Spirit, not under the bondage of the law or the bondage of some legalistic system. Martin Luther said about this lust of the flesh, and he struggled apparently with carnal lust, if you read anything about Luther, but he says, I do not deny that the lust of the flesh includes carnal lust. He says, I know it's in there, but it takes on much more, he said. It takes on all the corrupt desires which with believers are more or less infected, as pride, hatred, covetousness, and patience. He goes on, and the list, you know, is in this chapter too. He says, it's all those things. It's, when we hear the lust, we always, many of us, not always, we think of the sexual lust. He says, yo, that's there too. He said, but it's all the other things of the flesh. He says, but that's what we battled against. And the victory over that is to walk in the Spirit. See, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. They don't get along. Which one is winning the battle within you? See, and when Paul uses the term flesh, and a lot of times I've heard this teaching many times, and we kind of use terms, and we have to be careful with terms sometimes. It doesn't just mean only, which we think about, the old man. We say that a lot of times, the old man. Well, let's really look at this carefully. The Bible teaches us that when we were born again, the old man died. Put up Romans 6:6 a minute, Colin. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Put up Galatians, I gave you the other scripture too. Thank you. Look at this. No, the next one. Keep going down. No, one more. There you go. 2 Corinthians, I had a brain freeze for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what are we? A reformed person? No, we're transformed. We're a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you were saved, the old man died. Now you say, well, what's the flesh then? Well, it's interesting. Paul uses this term flesh here. And he's not talking about just flesh and bodies only. He's not even speaking of that fallen nature, you know, that we inherited, because that's been dead and gone. He's talking about that part of us which remains within us, because we're still human beings. There's still that rebellious part that's within us. There's still that part that wants to continue to rise up again. That part of us that wants to continue the rebellion against God. Every Christian, though we're new creatures in Christ, still has that alive within us as we're in this world. See, it's been dead, but the influence of that old body is still there. The remnants, if you will, were still the experiences are still there. The world, you know, and Satan comes against this. Again, James Boyce said this about this. He says the word sarx, it is S-A-R-X, is a Greek word translated flesh. He says when Paul speaks of sarx, he means all that a man is and is capable of as a sinful human being apart from the unmerited intervention of the Spirit of God. In other words, yes, we've been crucified with Christ. We're new creatures. We're in Christ. We're new creation. But there still remains within us this propensity to walk according to the pattern of this world, to walk the old way. That's what Paul says has to die. That's what Paul says is the problem. When the flesh begins, the only remedy is to now walk according to the Spirit of God. And if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under law. And there's a new law that's in our hearts. Even in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, God said that he would put his law in their minds and in our hearts. And he, God, will be our God, and they shall be his people. Speaking of Israel back then, when he would do that transformation in them, he says they will become and have the law in their minds and in their hearts, and God would be their God. See, the inner influence of the Holy Spirit is so much greater in our, for us and as we walk according to the Spirit than anything externally we could ever do. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, Paul says in many places that, okay, we have this grace so that we can sin more. He says, no, God forbid. It's not a license to sin. What it means is if we are trying to keep ourselves from walking in the way we shouldn't, even by doing good things but doing them mechanically or doing them because we think we have to, then all of a sudden we get very, very weary. We start to struggle. And the next thing we know, we find ourselves falling back into the old ways. He says, I want to free you to walk away from that into the freedom which Christ has purchased for you. And the inner influence of the Holy Spirit is greater than any outside influence. Somebody once described it this way. They said, you can pass all the laws you want for people's behavior, but a policeman on the corner does a lot more than all the laws involved, just having the something there. Well, the Holy Spirit within us, doing the work within us, does much more than all the laws that we try to keep ourselves. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. We don't have time to get into all this, but adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. We've all been there. We could all say we've done some of those things, if not many of those things. That's the works of the flesh. They're very evident. Paul says, I don't even have to really describe it. I'm describing it, but he says they're very evident. And if you live that way as a pattern in that your life, in other words, every Christian, even after they're saved, sometimes exhibits some of those things of the flesh. But Paul says here, he says, I'll tell you beforehand, that those who practice these things, continually live in these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says, let me let you understand. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, and we may stumble into them occasionally as Christians. And if you stumble and you repent, then you're under the grace of God. You continue forgiven and walk, you know, you walk in this new life. He says, but if you can continually live in this way without any restraint, without anything checking you in all this, he says, then guess what? You're not a Christian. Now, I know everybody in here is saying, I know some of you will come to me after service and say, but Pastor Joe, I did some of this after I was saved. Okay, yeah, we all stumble and fall. That's the point here. The point is when you stumble and fall, is it the Holy Spirit who convicts you? Does the Holy Spirit then drive you away from church, away from God? Or does the Holy Spirit convict you and bring you to a place of repentance? See, we want to be able to know that godly conviction from the Holy Spirit when we stumble will bring us to a place of repentance. Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. And then we begin to say, if we're going to walk according to the Spirit, Father, help me now to live in such a way that I don't fall back in that sin again. Help me. Now, the Holy Spirit many times, let's get practical for just a moment. The Holy Spirit many times then will give you some practical things to do. In other words, if you have a problem with alcohol, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you that way that some of the reasons you find yourself stumbling is you put yourself in certain situations you shouldn't put yourself into. So use wisdom and don't put yourself in those situations. I'll give you the strength, but I'll also give you the Holy Spirit will also give you the wisdom to say, hey, change some of these things in your life, but don't rely on those changes. See, because if all you do is say, I'm just going to change my behavior, then you're going to find yourself falling in other ways. But if you say, Lord, help me, give me the strength not to sin in that manner, and then the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom not to put yourself in situations where you find yourself easily tripped up, then you're going to have the victory. And he will do that in your life if you allow him. See, if you begin, you know, to allow the Holy Spirit, in fact, you know, this idea of trying it ourselves and doing it continually on our own, where we get so weary in doing it, is for many of us become the pattern. And it should no longer be the pattern. Lord, I know in my heart I want to do the right thing. Even Paul said that. But I find myself doing not the right thing, but the wrong thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who could save me from the body of death? And then Paul goes on to say that the victory is not in the flesh or trying it in fleshly ways, but walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, you know that. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When we are walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, do you know something? Be careful how you hear this when I say it. We don't need the law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not that the law isn't there and the law is not good or following God's way. We don't need it. We're going to be walking in such a way that we're not going to be breaking the commands of God. When you're loving people, you're not lying to them. When you're loving people, you're not trying to hate them and do these things. When you have these the fruits of the Spirit exhibited in your life, then all of a sudden nobody has to tell you the right thing to do. You just begin to do it. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the old man is dead when we're saved, but there still remains within us this propensity or this desire to walk in rebellion against God. Every Christian has it. So we need to now to know that we cannot harness that, or not harness that, we cannot keep that from growing within us by our own self, our own flesh, in our own way, because many times you'll find the more you do that, the more that's going to rise up even more because there's no power against it. So what we need to do is now walk according to the Holy Spirit, and we need to say, it's got to die, that desires within us. Lord, help me to have them desire, let them die. See, those who have crucified the flesh, in this particular verse he's speaking, is something that the believer does. In other words, before, when we received Christ as Lord and Savior, there's nothing we did but say, yes, Jesus did that. He killed the old man, if you will, and he replaced us with this new life in him. But now going forward, we have to say, Lord, every day I desire to walk by your power. And I don't want to feed that old thing within me anymore. And maybe as we close, I can say, think about it this way in your life. How many things do you, during a given day or even the week, how many things that you do feed that old thing desires within you? That feed it. Maybe show TV shows you watch, books you read, people you spend time with. And then think, on the other hand, how many things that you do during the week that feed, if you will, the desires of the Holy Spirit to grow within you. In other words, what are we feeding on? If we don't eat, we die. If we don't feed the things of the flesh, as Paul says here, that eventually will never go away completely, but it'll begin to shrink up. It'll have no power. And on the same hand, if we don't feed, if you will, on the things of the Holy Spirit, then that's going to start to dry up too. But if we begin to feed on the things of the Holy Spirit, then the next thing you know, we're going to be walking in the Spirit. It's a pattern. There's an actual difference here. You know, knowing the old man is crucified, but then telling him just stay there and let the power, and I'm not going to feed you anymore. The Lord has given me wisdom. You know, I know there's things, and if I would have the time to share with you in my life, there are things in certain areas that I know I could feed that old thing and let it come back alive again. But it's my job to say no, no. And I also know at the same time there are times when I begin to do so much of what I do and I do it in my own power, then I see that old self come up again and I have to say, look, am I spending time in the Spirit as I should? Not only just reading the Word of God, but reading and meditating on it. Not just praying, but praying in the Spirit. Lord, help me, strengthen me every day. Spending good time in Christian fellowship. You know, so many times when I am not spending good time in Christian fellowship, ironing, sharpening, ironing, then all of a sudden, then those things of the Spirit, they're not as prevalent in my life. So how will we walk? What will we do? That's a question that you need to ask yourself today. Are you looking more like Jesus? Are you walking in the pattern and the pace of the Holy Spirit? Or is the flesh winning the battle? If the flesh is winning, time to turn the tide. Time to say, Father, help me to no longer strive against it in my own strength, but Lord, let me surrender today to your power, the Holy Spirit. I want to walk daily in your strength and power, that I will no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh, but I will be an overcomer walking in the power of your Spirit. And then in my life, I'll see love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and my work and my ministry and my service as the body of Christ will be joy. Yeah, even with all the stuff that comes up against us, we'll still have joy because we're walking in his power. Father, help us today to see this. It's hard sometimes. It's sometimes there's so much subtlety. Paul recognized that sometimes even when we begin to walk in the Spirit, then we can become conceited and we can boast. Father, there's nothing to boast in walking in the Spirit except by thanking you, by being living sacrifices, by denying, Lord God, the things of the flesh and allowing, Lord, your power, your Holy Spirit to work mightily through us. So, Father, I just pray that we get clarity and insight today, that this message would speak to us. Father, if anyone hearing this today would recognize through this that maybe I'm not saved, then I pray that they would first deal with that. That, Lord, they would come and they would receive your forgiveness by faith, to know that when you come in, you died so that we could live, that you rose in power so that we can live victorious lives, that, Lord, and by faith, if they would receive you, they can become a new creation. And then, Lord God, knowing the Holy Spirit's within them, they can desire to walk by that power every day. Lord, for all of us who have been saved, let us check ourselves here. Let us ask you to search our hearts and minds. Do we sound more like the things of this world in our life, or do we sound more like Jesus? Are we struggling against the flesh so much that we are trying to win that battle on human terms and we're failing? Or do we find the same struggles, but Lord, we recognize that when we surrender to the work of your Holy Spirit, that we find ourselves in the victory. And then, Lord, the result is love and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit. So, Father, I pray today that you would search our hearts and minds, and that we, Lord God, would answer in the appropriate manner by which you prescribe. In Jesus' name, amen.